First Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. That's page 895 in the Pew Bible. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold, or by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Verse 17, it's our verse this morning. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before you this morning. Father, we ought to come with reverence. We ought to come with even trembling hearts before you. If we could see you, Father, even as you are, if we didn't have such a veiled or a dark picture, Father, in our hearts and minds, not through any fault of your own, Father, but because of ours and things that have taken our interest and our thoughts, our devotions, Father, if they were fully set upon you and we had truly a picture of you from your word that you've given unto us this morning, Father, we might be as John, who fell at your feet as dead, and as Isaiah, who said that he was a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Father, may we have a glimpse, Father, even as Moses desired, may we see, Father, the afterglow of your glory this morning. May we see something of the glory of who you are, that we might, Father, further grow in this grace of the fear of the Lord, that we might live in more reverence and awe of your holy name. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Most recently, we were speaking about submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, that it's the will of God that we should do so, that by doing it, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, but we set that in the context of where we had been in verse number 11, which talks about the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims, that we're not of this world, that this world's not our home, we're in this world, but not of it. And so we're continuing the same thought this morning and submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, because you get down to verse number 17, where we are this morning, and we're told to honor all men. And you might know some less than honorable people. You may know some people that stick out in your mind as people would be difficult to honor. People would be difficult to respect. So what is our attitude to be towards all men? We're told here to honor all men. And when we say all, we're not talking about certain men. We're talking about all men. It's what it says there in the text. So if I'm going to honor all men, who's the scripture speaking about? Who's the scripture talking about? And let's describe some of these men that may be of the baser or lesser sort that you wouldn't be interested in honoring. The people that aren't kind and gentle, the people that are really unkind and froward, people that are lewd and profane and sinful. I'm talking about murderers. I'm talking about harlots. I'm talking about adulterers. I'm talking about people who curse you, who speak all manner of evil against you, as Scripture says, falsely. What does it mean to honor those people? Because that's what we're told. Honor all men. What are we talking about here? What does that word mean? when it says honor, there's probably things that conjures up in your mind when you think about honoring, you know, someone. But the Greek word honor here means to value. Now, some of the people I've described, it's kind of hard to value that kind of a person. Kind of hard to value a thief. But we're told this word honor means to value, to attribute worth unto, even to prize. How do you prize a person like that? Well, certainly you can't prize their behavior. You can't value their behavior. You can't put any value upon that. You know, that doesn't have any value. You'd rather that not even exist, rather not even have a place. But if we're not going to value what they do, which in essence is who they are, you know, if you're, that defines you, if you're an adulterer or you're a thief or you're a liar, you know, those things define you. How do we value or attribute worth to or prize such people who willfully disobey God, who treat us with contempt as God's people, who are ill-willed towards us, speak all manner of evil against us falsely, vilify us on every hand. Anytime they can say anything bad about us, they will. And are, for all intents and purposes, they're really enemies to the cause of Christ. They're really enemies, you know, in a sense, to you as a Christian. So how do you place a value upon that, and how do you place a value upon them? Well, again, we don't value the iniquity, and we don't value the evil, but we are called in Scripture to do what to our enemies? Love them. Pray for them. So there's got to be some value there, right? If we're called to love them and to pray for them, if God Himself has told us through His Word to love our enemies who are doing evil to us, if we're to pray for our enemies who are abusing us, if we're told to feed them, we're told to clothe them, if they're thirsty, to give them a drink, you know, so there's got to be some value there. There's got to be something to attribute worth unto for God to command us to respond in such a way to those people who act as they do. We're not called to love only those who love us. You know, that's, we get to the next part there. What's the next thing that's said there in verse 17? Love the brotherhood. Well, that's a little bit easier. Love those who love you. We're talking about brethren. We're talking about those who come together, meet together, love the things of God, love righteousness, love to be encouraged, love to sing the praises of God. You know, love even for you to pray with them, pray for them. They love to pray for you. It's easy to place a value upon that. I could certainly place a greater value upon a person that prays for me and that loves me than a person who steals from me and stabs me in the back, right? It's easier to do. But we're told to love the former category as well and to pray for the former category who doesn't pray for you, who doesn't love you. So how can we place a value upon them? We know we're not to only love those who love us, because if we did that, then we become no better than the scribes and the Pharisees. That was one thing that was said of them. They loved those who loved them. If you held them in favor, if you held them in admiration, they love you. But we're not to love only those who love us. Then we're no better than the Pharisees, as I said, who, what does the Scripture say about them? Scripture says that they had an outward form of righteousness. That's all they possessed. Inside, they were full of dead men's bones, Scripture says. They drew near to God with their mouth, but their heart was far from Him. Well, the only way that we can value such a creature as this thief, or as this adulterer, or as this liar, or we can name lots of other things, the only way we can value that is by token the fact that they are a creature of God, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that God has made and has given life unto, has graced them with the gift and the breath of life. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Do you think God values men? Does God honor men? I'm talking about all men. Yes, absolutely does. He gave them life. There's value there, isn't there? I mean, we talk about abortion. I mentioned to Rebecca yesterday, she had to take something and deliver it that she had made for a person, and the place that she delivered it was right in front of, in Huntsville. I don't know if you know where it's at or not, but there's a Planned Parenthood. Rebecca didn't know what that was. But the place that she had gone, that this lady was, that she was going to give this to, was, had been at the shop right across from it. I told Rebecca, I said, when you walk in that shop, look over the door, because the doors face each other. And on this side, there's a mom and tot shop, is what it's called. I don't know if you've ever been over there. Lindsay, you've been there before? And they've got a verse of scripture about the sanctity and the value of life, just right across the door from the abortion clinic. When we talk about valuing life, you know, we're pro-life. We're for life. God's created that life. You know, don't kill it. Don't murder it. So, yes, we'd answer that question. Say, absolutely, God values life. And if for no other reason, even though that person's a murderer or an adulterer or a thief, or they treat you wrongfully, you value that life. If for no other reason than that. But it goes beyond that. That is an eternal soul. It's not just a life. It's an eternal soul that God has created. And He's given you life. And you're to be what? A light. And you're to be a testimony. You're to be a witness. Even to the murderer. Even to the adulterer. Even to the whoremonger. Even to the liar. Even to the thief. Whoever it may be. We're to honor all men. You know, we can think about honoring the king, but what about the person that's couldn't be any further removed from the king? The person that's the lowest, you know, in the scale of you know, society as a whole, whether it be from the standpoint of him having, you know, monetary means, or it be from the standpoint of him having, you know, any kind of political clout, or having any kind of standing in society as a whole in any way, that lowest person. He's a life God has created. He's a soul that God has made. And for us, we are to honor that person. Honor that person with the gospel. We shouldn't ever think we're above ministering to anyone, or preaching the gospel to anyone, or regarding anyone as above another person in regards to those things. God's no respecter of persons, Scripture says. Neither are we to be. So, God has honored men in general. We're to honor all men. That's what we're told here. Honor all men. Put a value. It's easy to look at the things in that person's life that are adverse. It's easy to look at the filth. It's easy to look at the things in that person's life that would cause you to shrink away from them and not want to have anything to do with them. But what the Scripture is telling us here is value. Place this value that we're talking about. Place a value upon that life. Place a value upon that person. Honor that person. If you don't honor them, you're never going to preach the gospel to them. You're never, because that word honor there means value. It means to value that person. It means to attribute worth unto that person. It means to prize that person. You ought to though you don't, though you hate the things that they do, you ought to love the soul that's there. The soul that's sitting in darkness. The soul that's in a place that you once were before the Lord saved you. So, placing a value upon them, the Lord calls us to do here. We're to value the man, though we detest the crime. So value your neighbor if for no other reason. I say neighbor there because that should bring to your mind, the Lord said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Value your neighbor if for no other reason than he was made by God. He's valued by God. He's given the grace of life and is to have the gospel preached unto him. so. Honor all men. The next thing we encounter there in verse number 17 is love the brotherhood.
Love the brotherhood.
It hasn't been long since we talked about that, as a matter of fact, in chapter 1, in regards to the brethren. Verse 22, 1 Peter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Love the brethren.
Scripture tells us we know we've passed from death. Here's a test. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Here's a test.
Love the brethren.
If we love the brethren, Scripture says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. If we love the brethren. In other words, loving those that love righteousness, that hate sin. Those who are fellow soldiers that are fighting the good fight of faith with us. Those who are fellow heirs of the grace of God. Those, we desire the company of those. We may not desire the company of the former class of people that we talked about, but these we desire the company of. Those who are fellow overcomers. Fellow overcomers of the world, of Satan, of sin, of death. We love those who love God and are loved by God. Those who love God's praise more than man's praise. The former category, they love man's praise. They're all about self. But not these. We love those who are begotten of God. Is this the company we desire to keep? It's the company I desire to keep. I love the brethren. I love to be with them. I love to talk about the things of the Lord with them. It's a blessing. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you're mine by your love for one another, by your love for the brethren. So, love the brotherhood. And this next one's where I'm going to camp out a little bit this morning. It's where I'm going to talk about a little bit this morning. Fear God. Fear God. We talked this morning earlier about things that are hindrance to fearing God, cultivating fear in our hearts and minds. And if this be lacking, if you do not fear God, then you can't do the other things. You can't honor all men. You can't love the brotherhood. You can't go to the next one in the last thing in verse 17, honor the king. You can't do those things unless you fear God. So without this, the other three duties cannot be performed. There are certain plenty of people in category one. We said honor all men. Lots of people in that class, or all the people in that class, that really, ultimately, do not fear God. They don't fear God. I think the mentality of our day is kind of summed up in those things you see on the back of people's cars that say, fear this, or no fear, you know. There's no fear of God. It's kind of scary, you know, those no fear bumper stickers, they start out that verse of scripture, you know, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Where does that come from? Where is that born from? Where is that birthed from to have such a slogan like that? No fear. It comes from the world. It comes from Satan. You know, it's not from above. Certainly there's plenty of scriptures that we'll look at even this morning that talk about fearing the Lord. Not just for the unbeliever to fear God, but for us as Christians to fear the Lord. We're called to fear the Lord. I mean, if I had to try to explain to somebody what it means to fear God, if they had any comprehension or understanding of the things of the Bible, if maybe they were raised in church, they're not a believer, but they're raised in church, I'd only have to bring before them the picture of standing before God on the day of judgment, and they would understand the fear of the Lord. We don't see much of that in our day, but the Bible says it's a fearful thing
fall into the hands of the living God. In that same context there, in those same verses, it says, our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when you think about the subject of the fear of the Lord, we mentioned it already this morning earlier, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say that the fear of the Lord is the end of wisdom or that we never fear the Lord again. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it seems to be something that we continue on. It's something that grows, of course, because in its inception, when a person comes to that place where they fear the Lord, and it's the beginning of wisdom, it's where they see themselves as lost. They see themselves as sinful. They see God as righteous. They see themselves as heading for hell. Except God bestow upon them grace. Except they find salvation in Christ. You know, that's the beginning of wisdom. But it grows from there. It grows from there. In that beginning of wisdom, there's this fear and there's this dread of a righteous and a holy God and of His judgment and of hell. But we soon, if we continue on to know the Lord, we soon grow from that place and grow out of that fear and dread of God to being able to see that the righteousness of Christ covers all of our sins. And we have this new heart that we've already talked about this morning, and Jeremiah talks about this new heart the Lord would give, that He would teach us to fear the Lord and not depart from Him. You know, so that fear in the beginning that's afraid of God and what God might do unto that soul grows into this place where ultimately He desires to do everything to please God. He desires to do everything to obey God. You know, he wants to love the Lord with all of his heart. But that still stems out of fearing God. And that word fear there, just like we talked about the word honor and what it means, okay, to prize, to value. That word fear there means to awe and reverence. Do you reverence God? Do you stand in awe of Him? I mean, you can just stand in awe of Him just from the perspective of the fact that He's given His only begotten Son to die, that He's loved me to the degree that He has, that He's bestowed such grace upon me. I can stand in awe of Him. But it goes beyond that too. And I've already mentioned, you think about John, whenever he was given the vision that we have in the book of Revelation of Christ, when he's given that vision and he's standing before the Lord, he falls at His feet as dead. And you think about Jeremiah, and he sees this, or Isaiah rather, he sees this vision of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. But you go further on, and what does he say? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, there's an awe of God, an awe-inspiring view of who God is that those two men possessed and had, that we need to grow into. If we don't possess that, we need to grow into from that fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, to that place. We need to grow. We need to cultivate this idea of the fear of the Lord. So, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, where we first see our deplorable condition, our misery, our sure and certain destruction, a wake-up call, as it were, to which the devil at that place tries to convince us that there's no hope for you. You're a wicked, rotten sinner. There's no way that God could ever forgive you. But the gospel holds forth hope for us in Christ, salvation in Christ. It's the beginning of wisdom. But Proverbs 1:29 says about this, fear of the Lord. It says, they that hated knowledge and did not choose, talks about those who hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, I want you to see this morning, you need to choose, and I need to choose the fear of the Lord. Because those that don't fear the Lord hate knowledge. hate wisdom, hate instruction. The Bible says the Word of God is a fountain of knowledge into which a man with godly reverence looks and is endued with the fear of the Lord. Now, those that don't fear the Lord, they're at ease away from the Lord. Those that do fear the Lord draw near. They draw nigh unto Him. Because that word fear, again, remember, is awe, is reverence. Okay? You can have, if I just use the word fear and don't remind you that it's awe and reverence, what that word means, then you might say, well, yeah, the person that doesn't love the things of God and fears God is going to run away from it. But remember, that word fear there means awe. It means reverence is what it means there. Those that fear not God are best at ease when they are furthest away from God and out from under the preaching of His Word. Those that fear the Lord, that love wisdom, are the ones that are found under the preaching of God's Word, drawing near unto Him because they fear the Lord. They reverence God. But those who do not fear the Lord, they run from Him. They do not desire to be near Him. They do not desire to be under the preaching of His Word. That's the kind of thought that you need to get into your mind about the fear of God and why it is needful, why it is necessary, why we need to cultivate even this fear of God. It's reverence. It's awe. You know, Cain departed from the presence of God into the land of Nod. He fled from the presence of the Lord. People that have no fear of God before their eyes don't pray. They don't keep their hearts with all diligence. One man gave a picture of the days in which, you know, there were castles and things, and poor vagrants would come straggling to one of these houses, and they would find some scraps, old shoes, cast off, you know, garments. I thought about this last night. Teresa handed me this blanket that's fallen apart. I went out and threw this thing in the garbage can. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's somebody somewhere that would love to be able to wrap up in this thing tonight. It's cold, you know. But they would get things, you know, such as that, things that are cast off. But then he gave the other side of the picture. Those are the ones that depart from the presence of God, that flee from God. Then he gave the picture of the children inside the house. And that vagrant that comes up to the house isn't entitled to the jewels from the jewelry case, you know, or box. But the children, they're not given scraps. They're given, you know, the good meal. They're given, you know, the warm, you know, blanket and clothing and the new shoes. And that's the picture between those who run away from the Lord and those who run to Him. So the fear of the Lord, when we talk about reverencing God and the perspective of fearing God, we're talking about the fear of the Lord, as the Scripture says, is to hate evil. Those who don't fear God, they don't hate evil. They love evil. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate sin, to hate vanity. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6. So, here's a test. Do you fear God? Do you depart from evil? Do you hate evil? There's a test, whether you fear God or not. That's what was said of Job. Remember when Satan, you know, came and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He was a man who was upright. He was a man who eschewed or hated or evil. Departed from evil. Those who are without the fear of God pursue evil. They don't run from it. They run to it. They love to take it in. They're nourished by it. But those who fear the Lord, they bring another picture before you. Joseph, Potiphar's household. His wife grabs a hold. Potiphar's wife grabs a hold of Joseph and says, "Lay with me." And Joseph said, "How could I do such a thing?" You know, not only to my master here in the household that has put me over all things, you know, but how could I do such a thing in the sight of God? He feared God. He ran and left his cloak or his outer garment in her hands. He fled evil. That's those who fear the Lord. They flee evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. When we get into Jeremiah, I mentioned this earlier, and we start talking about receiving a new heart, this new heart that's given to every born-again child of God. We read this, "I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will put my fear in their hearts." In other words, they're going to reverence me. They're going to be obedient to me. They're going to run away from evil. They're going to love righteousness. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. They shall not depart from me. This thing of fear, fearing the Lord, it's a grace. It's a gift. It's something to be treasured. If you didn't have it, you'd be running away from God instead of unto Him. It is a sweet and blessed work of the Spirit of God within us. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." With reverence and godly fear. Isaiah 11:2 talks about the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah says the fear of the Lord is His treasure. God treasures our reverence of Him. God treasures us fearing Him. Listen to what's said about Noah in Hebrews 11:7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." By fear. He did so. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I'm talking about fear there. The fear of God. Trembleth at the word of God. You know, the question of Satan comes to mind when we're thinking about, in these verses that I'm about to read to you, when you're thinking about the fear of God, the question that Satan asks, or the statement, rather, I guess I should say, that he makes to God is, when God describes Job, Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Doesn't Job have a reason why he fears God?" So, in Satan's mind, in other words, you take away your blessing from this man. Because the Bible, over and over again, talks about the blessed condition of the man that fears God. You take away the blessing from him. You take his hedge out from around him. And let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. Of course, we know Job didn't. He never did charge the Lord foolishly. But does Job fear God or not? Listen to these things. "The man that feareth the Lord has a reason to trust in the Lord." Psalm 115:11 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Why do they trust in the Lord? Why is it that they're supposed to trust in the Lord? Why do they have the liberty and freedom to be able to trust in the Lord? Because they fear the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Those whom fear God, God is a help unto them and is a shield unto them. And you look at the story of Job. That's evident. Job couldn't touch him until God removed that hedge and allowed him to touch him. Psalm 25 verse 12 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." God instructs the man that fears him. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." God shows things to those who fear him that others do not see. You understand them. There's things that you know. There's things that you understand of the Word of God that those that don't fear the Lord, they don't know anything of. They don't understand anything of those things. They're hidden in the dark to them. But God has brought you into that place and opened these treasures unto you and showed them unto you and given them unto you. Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now, there's lots of different kinds of famine. Mostly we think about food. But there's a famine of the Word of God and understanding the things of God. There's lots of people around you that are destitute of the Word of God, that are so poor in regards to these things. They may have more scripture memorized than you do. But they are so poor and destitute in regards to what these things are saying unto us, what they mean unto us, and what they hold for us, that they're like a beggar. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." All that memorized scripture they may have, it's not going to mean a whole lot to them when they come to their deathbed. But you, knowing the fear of God, you knowing the reverence and awe of God, God having revealed these treasures unto you and made them real unto you and made you to know that you indeed are His, there's not a doubt about it that you belong unto Him, how easy it is, if we're going to have to face death, to face it in that condition, than in the other man's condition, who may know all the scripture, but it means nothing to him. It's all just teaching. It's all just, for him, it's like a philosophy. That's all it means to him. "But the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, watches over them, keeps them." Listen to Psalm 34, verse number 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, they that fear Him, shall not want any good thing." Shall not want any good thing. In other words, and we want to think about good things as things that we would like to have that are pleasant, but they shall not want any good thing. Even in, from the standpoint of those things that God sees fit for us to go through and to suffer through that are needful for us, they shall not want any good thing. If poverty will do you good, then God will give you that. He loves you enough to give you that. He loves you enough to see you suffer so that you know more of Him, learn more of Him, fear Him more even. If life will do you good, then you have that. If death will do you good, then that. There's no want to them that fear Him. In that same psalm, in Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that what? Fear Him." The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. You think about angels. In one place in Scripture, we see one angel slays 185,000 men. It's incredible. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, Psalm 85 verse 9 says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Psalm 103, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, Psalm 145 says. He will also hear their cry. Whose cry does he hear? There's a lot of crying going on in the world. Whose cry does the Lord hear? Those that fear him. And he will save them. Psalm 147 verse 11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Now, let me take you back to where I was when I started reading some of these things. Satan says, does Job fear God for naught? Look at the things that accompany the person that fears God. Look at the things, the verses that accompany this idea of fearing God. Look at the blessing upon the man that fears God. It's remarkable. The fear of the Lord. The blessing is upon the man that fears God. This fear then, I won't read any more verses to you. If you want them, I can send them to you, but this fear then is a grace. The fear of the Lord is a grace. It's a grace we need to cultivate. It doesn't come when we're born into this world naturally to us. It's something that God gives when we're born again. A grace born of God in us by giving us a new heart, a heart that properly fears Him, loves Him, obeys Him. So I ask you this morning, do you have such a heart? Do you have such a heart? Those who do not possess the fears or the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 66 says, I will bring fears upon them. You know, on the last day, we see a picture in Scripture of the last day, the day of judgment, there's men that are wanting rocks to fall upon them to hide them from the face of the Lamb. The same face that you will look upon and behold in wonder and love and adoration and awe and reverence. In fear, in that kind of fear, in godly fear, they are going to tremble and be terrified and want to be hidden from such a face. Scripture says, God says, I will laugh at their destruction. I will mock when their fear cometh. When their fear cometh as desolation and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon them, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me, but not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's pretty remarkable. Pretty fearful stuff. So, this fear that we have of God, it's not a slavish fear. It's not a cringing fear. That's what we want to think about when we think about the word fear. That's not what it is. It's a loving fear. It's a reverence. It springs from the goodness of God, from the grace that He's given us to lovingly obey and fear, honor Him. It's an affection for God, a desire to worship Him, a desire to obey Him, keep His commandments, a carefulness of not wanting to offend Him. I had a family member, I won't say the person's name when I tell you what they said, not what it was yesterday, but I was standing outside of the church here the day that we had Papaw's funeral, and I was asking someone about something, because I said I don't want to offend this person, I needed to know something about them, and not the person I was asking, but someone standing nearby says, you got it all wrong. He said, you shouldn't walk around not wanting to offend someone. He said, you ought to be like me. I go about seeking to offend everybody. Then I don't have to worry about whether I offend anybody or not. that's certainly not our attitude towards God, is it? Or what he's called us to have attitude towards other men, either. Well, as far as that goes. But we desire not to. And why are we like that? Why do we have that in our minds and our hearts? God's given us that. A gift from him. That other person, as far as I know, can tell, they're lost. They live to offend. What a blessing if you this morning don't live to offend people. But you live to be a blessing to people. You live to honor God. Because you fear him. You fear him. No, our fear of God is not servile, though we are slaves, but our slavery is not forced, it's voluntary. We are willful slaves of the Lord. Because we love him. We're not compelled by fear of punishment into compliance by keeping God's law. But rather we're compelled by love unto obedience, we desire to obey him. Our fear is not what God would do unto us. Our fear is what would we do without God. That's what our fear is. If you want to talk about the fear in the way that most people think about it. You want to be afraid of something. Be afraid of being without God. One of the girls came up to me last night was talking about hell to me. They said, now hell, Dad, that's the place that God's not, right? That's true. But God's not there. That's the most terrible thing about the place. What would we do without God? John Piper said that this on this idea of the fear of God, here's just a short paragraph that he said, God is so powerful, so holy in the heart and the mind of a person that fears him, that we would not dare run away from him. We would not dare run away from him, but only run unto him. We tremble at the thought of ever feeling an inclination of leaving him. Because apart from him, there is only destruction. There's only destruction. Now, I'll end with this. I won't get it much into honoring the king, but I'll say this about that. The king is to be honored, not feared. The king is to be honored, not feared. God is to be feared. The king is to be honored. We're to obey, like we said before, when we looked at submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We looked at that, we said we can obey every ordinance of man, and we are to obey every ordinance of man. Until that ordinance is in direct contradiction to what God has told us to do, then we can no longer obey man. Then it is that I fear God more than I fear man. I can honor the king, but only that far. It's like Exodus chapter 1. You remember the Hebrew midwives and what Pharaoh said to them. Because he wanted them to kill all the male children. Why didn't they do it? Well, if you read in Exodus 1:15, when it tells us that the king gave that edict to the Hebrew midwives, in verse number 17 of Exodus 1, it says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not obey the king of Egypt's orders. That's what I'm talking about. We honor the king, but when it comes to that, I can no longer honor the king. I can't value that. That's evil. That's in direct contradiction to the word of God. I can't do that. Amen.